Good morning, everybody, and I don't exaggerate when I say to be here this morning is one of the great blessings of my life. And those of you that are here live and those that are watching by Zoom, there are not words I can use to express adequately how much I appreciate your prayers. I realize that I'm not the first, nor will I be the last, to have had COVID. Others had cases a lot worse than what I dealt with. But I want to thank you for praying for me and for our family. And the quick update is that everybody is doing well. And I'm just so grateful. I think if there were or anything I could say that the Lord has taught me through this is just that every moment, every day is a gift. And those days and moments are to be treasured. What I'd like to do this morning, if you have a Bible, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 4. I know we've been in Luke, but I want to talk about a new year at the throne of grace. A new year at the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Now, generally speaking, thrones are foreboding. Palaces, courtrooms, buildings, and architecture with regal splendor is often foreboding, isn't it? We feel like, oh, I couldn't enter in there. And so when you read in the text about a throne, it is foreboding in the sense you think, oh, I couldn't get in there. I don't have the necessary credentials to get in there. I would be restricted. I would be prohibited. But when I look at the book of Hebrews, and I look what the author of Hebrews does there, as he encourages Jewish Christians who are being tempted to turn their backs on Christianity, they're being persecuted because of their identification with Jesus. And they're being tempted to just give up and to turn their backs on the gospel. What is it that the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does he do to encourage them and to remind them? And the answer is what we're going to see in the text today, is that believers approach a throne, not a foreboding throne, not a forbidding throne, but a gracious throne, a throne of grace. Now, I've mentioned that the recipients of this letter were Jewish Christians who were being tempted to give up on Christianity because of persecution, the temptation to quit. Well, Matthew, where do you get that? Well, let's look at some context here before we read 4, 14 through 16. Let's look back to chapter 3. The author of Hebrews is going to make this argument that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than Moses. And then in 3:7, the author is going to describe the pilgrimage of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And you remember a whole generation died in the wilderness. They did not enter into God's rest, right? Why? Because of unbelief. They didn't take God at His word. So look at verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then look at verse 12 and how the author of Hebrews is going to apply this to his readers. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you see what the author's doing here? Martin Luther says, it's as if the author of Hebrews is terrifying his readers with a warning about the danger of not taking God at His word. But then just as quickly, almost as if to turn on a dime, he turns around to comfort his people. And I love that about Scripture. I think sometimes we don't take the warning seriously enough. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If Jesus is who he says he is, then if I fail to appreciate and to apply his greatness, I'm in a heap of trouble, right? But let's look at the rest of this passage. If Jesus is who he says he is, then I am in a position to receive strong encouragement and comfort. So we look at 3:11. Now look at 4:11 through 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, what a sobering thing. I can fool you and you can fool me. I can say all the right words. I can post all the right stuff on social media. But the Lord knows the condition of my heart. That's a sobering thing. But let me tell you what's a great comforting thing. God knows every nook and cranny and detour of my weakness and my fallenness. And he has chosen to love me. Well, look ahead to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. You know, we don't talk a lot about high priest today, but in the Old Testament administration, remember the high priest, as a representative of the people, would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins of the people. He was a man, but he was the representative of the people, right? The author of Hebrews is going to say, let me tell you why you shouldn't be discouraged. If you're a believer, you've got a high priest. And he's a perfect high priest. And he knows the worst about you. And he knows how needy you are. He knows how pathetic and pitiful you are. And he's enough. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Talking about a human priest here. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. And then what follows after that is the author of Hebrews says, hey, that high priestly system, God raised up Aaron, God raised up priests, that's wonderful. But it reaches its zenith, it reaches its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. Don't give up, because as a believer, you have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. And he knows you, knows the worst about you, knows your every weakness, invites you to have full access to him. So, with that background, let me introduce you to two key ideas we're going to talk about in the rest of our time today. Here they are. Number one is perseverance. Sometimes the British will use the word the perseverance of the saints, the continuance of the saints, to persevere. And the other word is prayer. Perseverance and prayer. And here's your takeaway this morning. I want you to think about this afternoon, meditating on it this week. Here's what the author of Hebrews is trying to hammer home to us. Since Jesus is not only your great, but also your sympathetic high priest, persevere, keep on going, and pray. I don't have to tell you the events of the last year, whether it's COVID, the events we've dealt with as a nation, as a country, politically. It's a chaotic, it's a disturbing, it's a turbulent time. And it is natural, given our fallenness, our earthliness, for us to be discouraged and to think, how do I put one foot in front of the other? How do I maintain any semblance of normality? How do I maintain any semblance of confidence in these chaotic days? Well, here's a passage for us. Let's look at verse 14. It's very simple. Command number one, persevere, or in the words of the text, hold fast. Since then, it's not a possibility, oh, it might be, or I hope we have a high. No, since then, because, and notice how Jesus is described. He's not just a high priest. He's a mega high priest, a great high priest. He's not just a mega high priest. He has passed through the heavens. That is, he lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised from that tomb. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. No other priest has done that. And the fact is, you and I need a priest like that. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now that word confession is a compound word in Greek, a rich word. It puts together two words, homologias, same word, same word. Isn't that beautiful? Hold fast the same word. Let's agree. Well, who are we agreeing with when we confess that Jesus is our high priest, that he is our Lord? We are agreeing with the very voice and mouth of Almighty God. You see, there's nothing more important you can do than to say, I agree with God the Father. God the Father says Jesus the Son is my great high priest, the second person of the Trinity. He's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. He has passed through the heavens. He's interceding for me. That is my confession. I'm going to say with, I'm going to agree with the counsel of God. That's the confession. That's what we hold to. That unshakable hope. Now look at how Jesus is described there. Jesus is alive. He is with God. He is the Son of God. Now I want you to think about that. Do you have any other advocacy anywhere where the one advocating for you can say, I'm the living God, I'm the Son of God, I'm with God, I am God? I want you to see how this promise and the next one we're going to look at are all predicated on and built upon who Jesus is. And so, y'all, here's a passage that says this morning, either Jesus is enough and he's everything, or he's nothing at all. Okay? Now, I don't want to be melodramatic here, but, you know, when you spend a day and a half in the emergency room at the hospital because there's no beds, and they're filling you full of stuff, and you wonder whether it's working or not, There's a way that the Lord gets your attention and reminds you of just how absolutely helpless and needy you are. To such extent that you say, you know, Lord, I don't know what's happening here. All I know is that you've made promises to me, and that's all I got, and it's going to be enough. And I found out that was certainly true. But look at this verse. We can hold fast to our confession. Isn't that remarkable? Here's Jesus who's passed through the heavens, the transcendent, overcoming Son of God. But he's also come near in the person of Jesus. And so the command is persevere. Keep on going. Understand when you don't understand anything else that Jesus is your advocate. He's your high priest. He's not going to leave you. Second command. Here we are, verses 15 and 16. We hold fast, we persevere, and then we draw near or we pray. Verse 15. Look at this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. I always think about that hymn. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. Sweetest note in Seraph's song, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. What an unfathomable thing that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord of the universe, absolute perfection, sympathizes with me in my asthenia, in my weakness. That is, just in the reality of my humanity. Now, Jesus was without sin, but Jesus took on humanity. He understood our humanity. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. Would you notice that? Jesus is uniquely qualified to be my high priest. To succor me, to comfort me, whether I'm in a hospital bed or I'm climbing Mount Everest. Because he is both sympathetic and sinless. Sympathetic and sinless. Remarkable. Well, if all that's true, then look at verse 16. Let us then, we've been told to hold fast. Now, let us then, how? With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Then a purpose clause. Why? In order that we may receive mercy. You may want to jot that down. Why do we approach the throne of grace with confidence? Well, because we have a high priest, so that we might receive mercy and find grace. Anybody here not need mercy or grace? Any of you watching on Zoom this morning, any of you sitting in here say, you know, Matthew, I've got a good supply of grace and mercy right now. I don't think I need to check in anymore. Wow. Oh, what a foolish, arrogant, prideful thing to have that perspective. Oh, God, I need to receive mercy. Oh, God, I need to receive grace to help in time of need. I love that word, help. It's a nautical term in Greek. It was used to describe, before a storm came, how sailors would try to wrap up the hull of a ship to keep it from being blown apart by the wind and the waves. Isn't that a beautiful picture? When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Isn't that beautiful? So with confidence, why can I have confidence? Because I'm anything? No. But because Jesus is my sinless and sympathetic high priest, I can draw near to the throne of grace. So how do I draw near? I draw near as I pray, as I express my need, as I express my dependence. Listen, here is a passage. Y'all don't get anything else today. Get this. Get rid of this idea that the Lord is going to scold you for being needy. There's one thing I see in this passage I'm learning in my own life. The Lord doesn't scold you for being needy. He delights in your being needy. That you reach a point in your life where you say, Lord, I'm just so weak. I ought to be farther along. I ought to be stronger. I ought to be wiser. But oh God, I'm just weak and needy. And Lord, you won't scold me for being needy. What do? You show me mercy. That loving kindness, that tenderness God shows me in light of the misery brought on by my own sin. He doesn't abandon me. Grace is unmerited favor. I'm not scolded for being needy. Instead, what happens? I persevere. And how do I persevere? I persevere by praying. And when I pray, what happens? I become a recipient of mercy and gracious help. Notice, y'all, it's not deserved help. Well, the Lord owes me this. He owes me a healthy life. He owes me 90 years of existence. He owes me financial success. He owes me relational success. No, it is gracious help, not deserved help. So, y'all, two things this morning a new year at the throne of grace. Hold fast to the confession. Jesus is who he says he is. And on the basis of that confession, bombard the throne of grace. Bring your every need and experience the mercy and the grace of God. I love what Spurgeon said in more than a few sermons, reminding his people in London. He would say, perseverance is important. Remember, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Isn't that great? Man, we're instant microwave everything. But the Lord wants to marinate us in the richness of his character and kindness. Affirm the vital connection between perseverance and prayer. You know why people give up too soon? Because they don't bombard the throne of grace. They get this idea they're going to be scolded for being needy, when what God delights in is when we say, oh God, I'm just so needy. I'm just so needy physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way. I just cry out to you. You're my high priest. Yeah. Well, why do we need to approach the throne of grace? Because we're needy people. What happens when we approach the throne of grace? We get mercy and grace. Well, how do we approach the throne of grace? Confidently, through the merit and mercy of Jesus. Well, what can we expect at the throne of grace? We can expect the presence of a gracious high priest. Jesus, lover of my soul, a great old hymn. We don't sing much today, but listen to these words. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing stream abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Over the Christmas holidays, flipping the channels one night, I caught the last part of the old movie, The Preacher's Wife. And in that movie, Whitney Houston is singing a derivation of Psalm 121. And it's funny how the Lord uses things to bring them back to your mind. But lying there in a hospital bed, it came to me again and again. I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live and troubles rise, I'll hasten to his throne. There are things that come in our lives that are difficult and unpleasant and unchallenging, but if they inculcate and create in us a newfound dependence for the Lord, then they are good. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. And don't you love that phrase? And pitied every groan. You know, I realize if the Lord tarries, one day I'll get sick and I won't get well. At least physically, I'll get delivered to heaven. Well, I'll be well forever, right? But you know, the good news is that we have a high priest who's sympathetic and sinless and who says, bring your need, bring your burden. I will pity every groan. So here it is, y'all. Both commands, persevere, pray. Both commands based on who Jesus is. Either he's who he says he is, and he's enough, or he's not at all. And I agree with Andrew Peterson and so many others. He's who he says he is. He's worthy. And you and I are just needy, needy people. And that's why we all ought to say, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are nobler, things that are purer, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, Savior, High Priest, I will come to thee. There is a throne of grace, and it's for every day and every moment of this year. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Sunburst class. Thank you for its leadership. Thank you for its membership. Father, we do pray this morning for those in our class that are struggling physically. They're battling COVID, other illnesses. We pray for your healing touch. Father, thank you that we may bombard the throne of grace. Thank you that you don't scold us for being needy. Thank you that you hear our cries. Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, let this be a year where moment by moment we hasten to the throne of grace. All for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.